This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, it was exactly about 9 months ago when it finally happened. My wife, Amanda, and I officially became outnumbered. That's right, outnumbered. That's right, three children. Hard to believe. And to tell you the truth, you know that feeling you get, and maybe for some of you got to think back a little bit, but some of you, when you have that firstborn child, that new one, that feeling you get that just kind of says, you know what, I have no idea what I'm doing. You know that feeling, right? Well, guess what? I don't think it ever goes away. Because, I mean, here I am now with three children, 8 years old, 3-year-old, 9-month-old, and seldom does a week go by that I don't stop and think to myself those exact words. Scott, you know what? You have no idea what you're doing. I mean, seriously, you ever feel that way as a parent? I mean, I know I do. And chances are probably a lot of us do. And so here's the thing. So considering that we have a lot of brand spanking new parents here at the Orchard, and also because today's a very special day, we've got our parent-child dedication, I thought I would begin our time together today by offering a few basic tips on how to handle our children in a proper fashion. As a matter of fact, I found some great images the other day that I think will help me communicate these pretty clearly. They're from a book that's entitled Safe Baby Handling Tips. Yeah, that's really a book. Safe Baby Handling Tips, written by David and Kelly Sopp, okay? And it's great because this book gives some pretty practical advice on how to and how not to handle our kids. Things like how to properly lift your baby. Now, of course, we all have to drive our kids around, don't we? So it also gives some great advice on how to properly buckle up a baby in the car. There's some right ways and wrong ways to do that. Or how about this one? You know, sometimes our babies, they get things in their nose, and sometimes it's hard to get that stuff out. And so here's some advice on how to properly clean your baby's nose. Or how about this one? How to, because sometimes the babies get dirty, right? So how to wash your baby, right? some of you are like actually taking notes right now, okay? Or how about this one? You know, you got to feed the babies, right? And so sometimes you got to test the bottle to make sure it's not too hot. So here's how you test your baby's bottle. Okay, here's one. You know how with newborns, the baby's crying, they're like, don't you even try that on me. You know how sometimes newborns sleep really heavy and it's hard to wake them up? Well, here's one on how to wake your baby, okay? Check this out. Yes, and that is an air horn, okay? So do not use an air horn to wake your child. Okay, and here's one more, okay? This one we need to really pay attention to, how to properly nurse your baby. What an awful picture. Now, hopefully none of the parents in this room just learned something new right there, okay? But let's face it, look, all these things, okay, I mean, how to change your baby's diaper, how you feed your baby, how men, it is not wise to try and attempt to breastfeed your baby. I mean, these are all pretty much no-brainers, aren't they? I mean, they're things we learn pretty naturally over time. But you know what's funny about them is that no matter how well you learn to do these things, or no matter how even perfect you might be able to do all of the basics, as parents, we all eventually come to this place where we realize that parenting is so much more than just a bunch of basic tasks, isn't it? I mean, I know for me in my life, as my kids get older, and especially right now with our daughter being 8 years old, you know, what an age, you know, and the more I realize as they get older that, man, parenting is one heck of a responsibility, isn't it? I think we all begin to feel this, don't we, at certain points along that parenting journey, whether it's as our kids get a little bit older or as they begin asking some of those huge questions that kids start to ask, or even as they themselves begin to face some of the challenges that they deal with in their lives. At some point, we all come to this place where we all realize that the challenge that we have as parents is pretty enormous. There is quite a challenge. Well, the good news for us is that challenge isn't anything new. We're not the first generation as parents to deal with challenges, right? You know, your parents dealt with challenges. That's right. And I suppose mine did too, but mostly yours. But no, seriously, I mean, your parents did, your grandparents did. I mean, generation after generation have dealt with this parenting challenge. And even as you open up the scriptures, you see parenting challenges all over the place. In fact, think about David. I mean, here's David trying to rule a nation, and he's got this kid named Absalom who's running around starting up revolutions. Again, you thought your child was a problem, okay? Okay, or how about Jacob? Okay, I mean, Jacob had some sons. These guys were, you talk about dysfunctional, I mean, capital D right there. These guys were vicious. They kidnapped their youngest brother. They planned to kill him. They throw him in a pit, and they end up selling him as a slave to the Egyptians. Of course, I go on. There's so many different stories. I mean, so many examples from the scriptures of these challenges that parents have faced. But you know what's really funny about all this? If there was anybody you would think must have really had it easy in the scriptures, and who must have had the most challenge-free parenting experience you can ever imagine in the Bible, you would think that it had to have been the parents of Jesus, right? Mary and Joseph, because after all, we're talking about the parents of Jesus, the Son of God, the chosen one, the Messiah. I mean, they must have had it made, right? Well, not quite. In fact, I'm thinking of this story when Jesus, he's 12 years old, his family was on their way back from Jerusalem after Passover when suddenly Mary and Joseph look around and they realize Jesus is nowhere to be found. And so they start asking around, they start looking around for him, and they just realize that he's nowhere to be found. He is not with the group that's traveling, no one's heard anything. And so they head back to Jerusalem and they start to search for Jesus for 3 days. 3 days. I mean, can you imagine what's going through your head at this point? I mean, honey, do you realize what's happened? We have lost the Son of God. I mean, that's bad. That is really, I mean, it's bad to lose little Johnny, but it's really bad to lose Jesus. And so they spend 3 days searching for Jesus. They finally found him. He's hanging out in the temple with the religious leaders, and the parents walk in, Mary and Joseph walk in. Jesus, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Do you realize we've been out of our minds looking for you? And you know what Jesus says to them? You can tell that he's a preteen because he says this. He says, how could you have not known that this is where I would be? How could you not have known? Now, can you imagine, like, if you're Joseph, what are you going to say right there? Now, son, let me explain something to you, okay? Listen, I understand that your dad is God and everything, your real dad's God, but let me tell you something, I'm not. Okay, so there's no way in the world, how was I supposed to know you were here? Listen, parents, we all have challenges. If Mary and Joseph had challenges, guess what? You and I are going to have challenges. We're not alone. Which is why I'm convinced that the Bible has so much to say about parenting. And if you've read much of the Bible, you'll know. In fact, there's a couple scriptures that you may have heard before. One of them, let me show you a couple of these. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says these words, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." What a promise, isn't it? Or how about this one? Here's another one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Great advice, right? Discipline, instruction. I mean, all a part of healthy parenting. But here's the thing. As great as these scriptures are, and as much as I do believe they help us in our parenting in a very practical way, there are times when I read these scriptures, and I think to myself, you know, this has to go deeper than just some of the tasks and the discipline and the day-by-day instruction. There has to be more. Now, when you walked in today, you probably saw the scaffolding we have here. Those weren't just left out. Those are there on purpose. And if you know anything about scaffolding, you'll know that scaffolding can be very helpful, can it, at times. In fact, here at the Orchard, we use scaffolding quite a bit because we're constantly making changes to some lighting and projectors, things like that. And I'll tell you, scaffolding helps with all of that in a huge way because not only does scaffolding provide this great level of stability and security and access to places we would otherwise not be able to get to. But the great thing about scaffolding is that it's modular. Okay, you can build one level, and then if you need another level, you build another one, and if you need another one, you build another one. And guess what? This is, I think, a perfect picture of what your role and mine is as parents. That's right. To build and add to the scaffolding of our children's lives. In fact, there's a scripture I want to take you to. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is really exactly what we're told to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. God says these words. Listen to this. He says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." He says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you visit Starbucks. Just seeing if you're with me. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And I know when you hear this, you might be thinking, I don't understand all those things at the end there. And of course, there's some cultural references here. But here's what this scripture is simply saying. What God is simply saying to us here is that, listen, parents, it is your job and mine to get this stuff into our children. It is your job and mine. It is not something that we can delegate to the church to do this for us. Now, the church is here to play an integral role in that, but it ultimately comes down to you and me as parents being responsible to get this stuff in the lives of our kids. And see, the way this happens is not simply by making God or religion just one of the many segments of our lives, although it's so easy to do that sometimes, isn't it? No, listen, what does it say? It says talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols. In other words, make these things a part of your life. Let God's word integrate your life. Let it change you and transform the way you live, the way you make decisions, the way you conduct yourselves. In other words, parents, listen, this is what it's saying. This is your number one responsibility. Your number one priority is to do this. Proverbs chapter 13 says this, a good man leaves an inheritance of moral stability and goodness to his children's children. Do you hear what this is saying? A good man, or you could say a good woman, or you could say a good parent, leaves an inheritance to what? Not just his children, but to his children's children. I mean, that is God's idea. And see, that's what we oftentimes start feeling as parents. Like I'm feeling in my life right now, more and more and more, as my kids grow older, I'm realizing, man, that parenting is so much more than just a bunch of tasks. It's so much more than just having some kind of impact for those 18 years that they're going to live at home, hopefully. Or it's so much more than just passing on some nice qualities. I mean, what this is talking about is leaving an inheritance in their lives, which isn't about money. I mean, what we're talking about is so much deeper than that. We're talking about what the scriptures refer to as a heritage, leaving a heritage for our children. I mean, what sticks in their lives, something that impacts them in a way that nothing else can. I mean, to the degree that it not only impacts them, but it begins to impact their children, and then their children, and so on and so forth. And I'll tell you, listen, the reason this is so important, and parents, I'm right here with you in this, the reason this is so important is because of the tendency that we all have in our lives to become so wrapped up in those day-to-day parenting responsibilities. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It's so easy to become so wrapped up in the day-to-day, school activities, right? Sports. I mean, fill in the blank. I mean, you could go on and on, but I mean, these things that aren't even necessarily bad. They're not sin issues. I mean, just things in life. And what happens is they so easily cause our view of parenting to become smudged. And then suddenly what happens is when we begin to see our parenting role in this narrower way or this short-sighted way, instead of seeing ourselves as builders who are adding to the scaffolding of their lives, we find that because our lenses have become smudged, our parenting has now become just pretty much about today. Tomorrow, and here, and now, instead of how what we do today is going to impact and has the potential to impact their tomorrow and years and even decades from now and even long after you are gone. And so, parents, how do we do this? I think that's the question, right? I mean, how do we do this? How do we add to the scaffolding? I mean, how do we build? I mean, how do we provide them with an inheritance, with a heritage that God says will impact not just them, but even beyond? I mean, don't we all want that as parents? How do we do it? Well, can I tell you something? You know, as I thought about this talk, this last week and these last couple of weeks, I really begin to recognize something, and it just really dawned on me this, that you are looking at a person right now who is a product of someone who understood, and as of parents who understood that parenting is a lot more than just what happens in 18 years of life. I mean, you're looking at a product of someone whose parents understood that scaffolding is a part of raising our children. Now, does that mean my parents were perfect? I don't know, is my mom in here? Yes, yes, they were. I can't imagine doing it any better. No, listen, of course, listen, my guess is just like all of us as parents, if they could go back in time, they'd probably say, you know, we'd probably do this different, or we'd change this or whatever. But can I tell you something? When I look back in my life, I realize more and more and more every day that there were ways that my parents added and built into that scaffolding of my life in some very powerful ways. And today, what I have in my life, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have this too, is a heritage that I have today. And now what's happening is I'm able to pass that heritage down to my children and then to their children. And I'm convinced that one day that heritage will just continue on generation after generation after generation. You know, I think about my grandparents. I mean, and even beyond that, but I think about my grandparents and how they poured into their children. And then how my mom and dad, they adopted me and my sister. We were adopted, and then they began to pour into our lives, which in turn added another level of scaffolding. And now here I am 34 years later, and can I just tell you something? When I look back over my life, I recognize that there is a favor, and there has been opportunities, and there have been open doors that I've had in my life, and there's even been times that I recognize that there has been insight in my life and situations beyond the type of insight that I should have ever had at that phase of my life or where I was at. Not because Scott Hodge is so great. Although, I'm pretty doggone nice guy. But listen, it's not because, well, you know, Scott's just lucky, or because, you know, Scott's just an amazing decision maker. No, listen. There is a level of scaffolding in my life today that's there because I had parents who understood that parenting is so much more than what happens in those 17, 18, 19 years. And can I tell you something? I share this today with a huge amount of humility in my heart. And I got to tell you, it's hard to sit up here and say these things because, you know, you struggle. Like, man, I don't want this to sound like I'm so great or anything because this really has nothing to do with me. But I'll tell you what else I recognize. I can't tell you how many people I know in my life, and maybe chances are there's many of you who'd fall in this category right now who had nothing close to what I had in my life. And so on one hand, while I'm so thankful for what I have, and while I think that it can be beneficial to talk and to share and about what I've observed and learned in my own life, you know what? I just got to tell you the truth. It's hard sometimes to talk about these things because my heart really hurts for those who didn't have that, which I know is many of you. In fact, there's some of you today, you would say, not only did I not have that, but I had the exact opposite of that, man. And so I just want you to know that I recognize that. And I'll tell you what, which is why I realize more and more that this is not something that I earned. Scott did not earn this. Scott did not deserve this any more than some of you deserved or earned what you experienced in your life. But yet, here's what I know. Listen, you and I, this is just across the board. You and I are not responsible for where we begin in life. Did you hear what I'm saying? You and I are not responsible for where we begin. I mean, there's some of you, you started out in life at an advantage because you had two or three levels of scaffolding in your life that was built. There are others of you, maybe you had just one level of scaffolding. And then there are probably some of you, you started out with no levels of scaffolding whatsoever, or some of you, you're just trying to dig yourself out of that pit that you feel like your parents dug for you, and you're just trying to get to ground level. But see, here I think is what's so important for us to understand. Listen, regardless of the amount of scaffolding that you started out with, while you can't change where you started, you can, listen, parents, listen to me, you can begin building the scaffolding now. So in other words, listen, you're not responsible for where you begin. You're only responsible for where you build. In fact, if you're taking notes on the service guide, I've got that on the back there. You might want to fill that in if you want to, but could we just say that together today, that statement? Let's say that. I think it's on the screens. Ready? You're not responsible for where you begin. You're only responsible for where you build. Maybe we should just personalize that and say it this way. I'm not responsible for where I begin. Could we say that? Ready? I'm not responsible for where I begin. I'm only responsible for where I build. In other words, listen. You're not responsible for your dad's alcohol problem. You're not responsible for whatever it is, maybe your mom's codependency that caused her to bounce around from one relationship to the next. You're not responsible for that emotional and that physical and verbal and sexual, whatever other kind of abuse may have occurred in your life. You're not responsible for that. But you are responsible to make sure that even if you are starting out at ground level, you are responsible to begin building now. Which means that some of you, we've got to just make the decision, we're going to stop comparing ourselves with others. We're going to stop comparing. And so we're going to go, instead of comparing ourselves and always saying, man, they just have such an advantage in their lives. Listen, let's stop comparing and let's start picking up the pieces of scaffold and let's start building it. Let's stop comparing. Let's start building. And for some of you, this is you're the first. You are the first after generation after generation after generation who did not, for whatever reason, contribute or contribute to the scaffold in your family. And you're the first. And God is going to use you to build the first level of scaffolding in your family. You're the one. Others of you, you're going to continue to build. And you're going to continue to add on to that existing scaffolding. And then one day, because of that, your kids are going to add on to the scaffolding for their kids. And guess what? Listen, if you don't have kids, or maybe you have kids and they're grown, or maybe they've even passed on from this life, can I tell you something? You still have an opportunity to build and add to the scaffolding of someone's life. You still have the opportunity. And if you will look around at the opportunities that God is putting in front of you, I'm telling you, you will find that there's opportunity to build that scaffolding. And I'll tell you what, this is part of the reason I am so thankful that we have such a diversity in this community right here, the Orchard. I love the fact that when I sit up here and we talk a little bit each weekend, that when I look out in this crowd, it's not just a room full of 20 and 30-year-olds. But it's a room full of 40 and 50 and 60 and 70-year-olds. Do you know how awesome that is? Because let me tell you something. When you have that, you have the ingredients for some powerful scaffolding to be built in people's lives as we as a church community do life together. Man, I love the fact that in a small group, you'll have someone who's in their 60s and someone who's in their 20s. Because do you realize the richness that occurs in that small group? I mean, a small group full of 20-year-olds, that's great. But man, you start mixing in some seasoning. You start mixing in some wisdom that people have, and there's something beautiful that can occur. So let's remember, you're not responsible for where you begin. You're only responsible for where you build. Now, there's a lot of ways we build. In fact, sometimes it's so easy to, almost make it into a formula or something. You know, hey, let me talk to you today about four ways. Here's a formula for how you can build into your kids' lives. I don't think there's a formula. I think there's a lot of ways we can do it. And so here's what I want to do. Instead of standing up here today and saying, let me give you eight ways to do this, I just want to share a couple of ways that I've experienced in my own life, how my parents have built into the scaffolding of my life. Because that's what I'm most familiar with, is what I've seen in my own life. Now, if you're taking notes, you can write these down if you want to, but I want to focus really on three ways that I saw my parents do this. One of the most obvious ways that my parents poured into my life was through the empowerment of words. Would you say words with me? Say that word. Ready? Words. So the empowerment of words. There's an author by the name of John Eldridge, who's a fantastic author, who talks about the needs that kids have to be empowered by our words. In fact, he says that there is one question in particular that our daughters, that young ladies, young women, long to have answered in their hearts, and it's this question: am I lovely and worth pursuing? Am I lovely and worth pursuing? For boys, it's a little bit different. Eldridge says at the end of the day, the question that every son, that every boy longs to know the answer to is, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? So for our daughters, am I lovely and worth pursuing? For our sons, do I have what it takes? Good questions, aren't they? Questions we need to know about as parents, as grandparents, as uncles, as aunts, as friends. I'll never forget the time I was about 18 years old. My dad came to me. He said, Scott, because I want you to listen to me. He says, you're a young man. You're 18. He says, if you, Scott, listen, if you will devote yourself to everything you can learn about leadership starting right now, he says, you will go on to become a far greater leader than I will ever have the chance of being in my life. Now, of course, at that time, I don't think I realized this, but you know what? Now, as I've moved forward in my life in a leadership role, in my family, in the church, in other ways, can I tell you something? I look back and I realize that was a huge moment of empowerment in my life. And you know what? When I look back over my life and I think about the words of empowerment that I experienced, I think about my grandfather. I think about my dad, my mom, who would constantly say things to me like, Scott, we're so proud of you. Scott, you've done a great job. Scott, I know this task is huge. I know you've got a challenge in front of you, but I know that you can do it. And can I tell you something? Man, in those challenging moments, in those challenging seasons of my life and in my leadership, in those moments when I've needed an extra dose of courage and strength, can I tell you something? Because of that empowerment that I had, and because of those words, Scott, you have what it takes, I was able to approach those from a level of scaffolding that I would not have otherwise been able to approach them with. Now, I can't help but think of a moment of empowerment that happened in the life of Jesus. In fact, the Luke chapter 3, there's a story about how Jesus was baptized, and the Bible says that Jesus had gone down in the water, he comes back up out of the water, and at that moment, he experiences what had to have been one of the most empowering moments of his entire life, and it's the voice of his dad, it's the voice of his father, God. And he comes up out of the water and he hears these words. Look, Luke chapter 3, 22. He hears these words from God, his father. You are my son, my beloved. In you I am well pleased and find delight. Can you imagine the empowerment that took place at that moment? I mean, look, the father looks down on his son. He says, you are my son, my beloved. I am well pleased in you and I find delight in you, my son. See, listen, the father knew that Jesus was going to need some empowerment in his life. He knew that the day would come that Jesus would need to know deep down in his heart that he had what it takes. Listen, moms, dads, listen, every word that you speak to your children is communicating something to them. Every word. And can I tell you something? When I say that, it convicts me a little bit. It bothers me a little bit because I realize, man, I got a long way to go. But man, what if we live that way where we realize that every single word that we say has the opportunity to empower and to build on that scaffolding, or perhaps to do just the opposite? Grandparents, uncles, aunts, friends, are you empowering through your words? Are you intentional about speaking words that build and add to the scaffolding of someone's life? And here's the thing, maybe you didn't have those words of empowerment when you were young. And maybe you hear these stories, you hear me share my stories, you hear the story of Jesus, and you sit here today and you say, man, Scott, I didn't have anything close to that. Can I tell you something? Listen, while maybe you didn't have those words of empowerment, please remember that you do have a father. You do have a God who echoes those same words to you that he spoke to Jesus that says, you are my son. You are my daughter, my beloved. And in you I am well pleased and I find delight. Would you receive that from the Father? You know what else I remember growing up? I can remember being awakened early in the morning by the sound of my dad's voice praying over me. I can remember his hand being on my shoulders or on my head. And I can remember times that I would be awakened by something wet hitting my cheek, and I'd wake up and realize that he was crying and praying over his son. I remember saying to my dad one time, Dad, you're raining on me. What are you doing? But can I tell you something? From a very young age, even as an infant, my mom tells me, she said, Scott, we would pray Your dad and I, we would pray for your future spouses. I hope they prayed for them, for what was to come. But they said, we'd pray for your future spouses. Now, see, I don't do that yet because, look, I have plenty of time, especially considering that my daughters aren't even going to start dating till they're 25. So I figure I have some time. But can I tell you something? I remember that. I mean, having parents who prayed, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe it wasn't your parents. Maybe it was a grandparent. Because, you know, a lot of us, we had those godly grandparents, right? And the fact that we're even in church today, they're like, see, I told you so. See, the prayers. See, and they prayed earnestly. And listen, can I tell you something? I have no doubt in my mind that I will continue to reap the benefits of those prayers for years and years to come. And my children will reap the benefit of those prayers for years and years, and their children for years and years. You know, my dad died a few years ago in 2004. Can I tell you something? He might have died, but his prayers didn't. His prayers continue to this day. I mean, that's why the scriptures tell us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There is much power in your prayers. And so that's the second thing that second wave of empowerment I experienced in my life was through prayer. And so I think the question we all ask is, what do we pray for then? And I think we pray for a lot of things. I think we pray for God's provision in our kids' lives. I think we pray for protection. I think we pray for God's presence in their lives. We pray for their future. In fact, I think the question isn't so much what do we pray for. I think the question really ought to be, what don't we pray for, right? I mean, what don't we pray for? What shouldn't I pray for? Because listen, the prayers that you pray right now are going to be the prayers that will sustain and strengthen your children in the future. Are you doing that? Are you praying prayers that are going to strengthen them in the future? If you haven't, let me encourage you to start right now. It's not too late. I am living the benefit of those prayers, and many of you are living those as well. And so let's commit our hearts. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, who is going to benefit from your prayers? It's not too late. The words, the prayers. You know, perhaps the most powerful way that my parents built that scaffolding in my life, even beyond just the words and even beyond the prayers, was through their example. I mean, when I look back at my parents, I remember a heck of a lot more of what they did than what I remember them saying to me. And don't you think, especially as a parent now, I realize, man, my kids know when I'm just saying it and not really living it. You know what I'm saying? They know. When I'm driving down the road and I say something when I'm driving because I get mad that I shouldn't say, and my little 3-year-old corrects me, Dad, you said I can't say that word. Ah, it's different, hon, because I'm older than you. It's okay. No, I'm just kidding. But example, listen, can I tell you something? Parents, listen, it should not be our goal to be perfect parents. It shouldn't be our goal to try to look like we're perfect parents or to be parents who never fail or never sin. But listen, but it should be our goal to live in such a way that our kids understand that sometimes mom and dad, they do make mistakes. Sometimes they do fail. Sometimes they do sin. What I'm talking about here is living transparently. Living transparently. And this is huge because you know what? Listen, if you try to just always look good in front of your kids and your kids grow up with an image of you that you really are perfect and that you never sin and you never fail, which is a lie anyway, but the minute they sin, the minute that they fail, guess who's going to be the last person in the world they go to? It's going to be you. Because they think you can't relate to them. See, I think it's great when our kids see. I mean, just the other night I know it's hard to believe I ever would fail, but the other night I had a little situation in the kitchen. I was cooking dinner, and I just kind of said something I shouldn't have said. I got real angry, and I was exhausted, and so I said something I shouldn't have, and it was just this horrible moment in our kitchen, and I remember late, and a few minutes later, I just sat down with the girls, and I just said, you guys, Daddy just really blew it. Sometimes Dad does that, doesn't he? Yes, you do, Dad. Okay, stop shaking your heads, okay? But, you know, so I think our kids need to see that. It's about living transparently. So the question is not, am I a perfect parent? Because trust me when I say this, you're not. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not perfect, okay? So the question is not, am I a perfect parent? The question is, am I living in a way that my kids are seeing who I am and how I live? Am I taking advantage of opportunities to teach them? Am I taking advantage of opportunities to help them learn what to do, but also learn what not to do? Listen, help your kids avoid some of their mistakes in life that you made. You know, I know there's things that are uncomfortable to talk to our kids about. Can I just say this on sort of a side journey here? If there are things that you need to talk to your kids about, but you're not doing it because of how uncomfortable it makes you feel, can I just encourage you with all the love of God in my heart to get over it? Listen, if you are holding back talking to your kids about something like sex and they're at an age where they need to be hearing something about that, but you're not doing it because you're uncomfortable, I'm telling you, you are doing them a tremendous disservice. Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to learn about sex. And I'll tell you what, as a parent, I would rather my kids hear it from me than hear it from the bathroom walls in their school or from their friends or from MySpace or the internet or TV. And so do not allow that feeling of discomfort. If you've got something we need to talk to our kids about, ask God for the courage, ask God for the words to say, and let's be the kind of parents God's called us to be. Let's be transparent. And let's model for them. I'm telling you, this is the greatest example you can give them, just being transparent before them. This is one of the greatest ways that you can empower your kids and add and build to that scaffolding. Listen, parents, let me just say this. It's up to you. It is up to you. It is up to me. That building, that scaffolding is up to you, and it's up to me. You're not responsible for where you begin. You're only responsible for where you build. Now, earlier we looked at a scripture in Deuteronomy that said, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when tie them as symbols. You guys remember that scripture we looked at? Right after that one, here's what it says. It's all about empowering. And then this is what it says. If you keep reading in Deuteronomy, it says, if you do these things, God says, here's what I'm going to do. And he's speaking to his children here. But this is what he says. He says, you're going to walk. If this happens, you're going to walk into large, bustling cities you didn't build. Well-furnished houses you didn't buy. Come upon wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive orchards you didn't plant. You know what? This is exactly what this heritage, what this inheritance does when you commit your life to adding to and building to the scaffolding of your children. They will reap favor in their life that they did not earn. They will reap harvests of blessings because of what you planted long after you're gone. I mean, that's what it means to leave an inheritance. And maybe you haven't been intentional about this. Today would be a great day for you to say, you know what, I'm going to change it. I'm going to be intentional. Man, if you don't have kids yet, this would be an awesome day for you to say, you know what, one day when I have kids, I'm going to be intentional about this. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, this is a huge opportunity for you. It will change you. It will change them and their children and so on and so forth. And today, we as a church community, we have a beautiful opportunity to give our support and our love to a handful of families who are here. And this took place last night as well with some other families in this first service today and now in this next one here today, of parents who decided to take this big step of faith in their lives to dedicate themselves and their children to God. And so I would like to just ask if those parents who are here today who are going to be dedicating, would you please come forward at this time? And in fact, would you guys put your hands together and welcome these families? And you know, this is a day that even though these children won't remember this moment, their parents will. Maybe the older ones will remember it, but their parents will remember it forever. And I pray that you and I will kind of have a snapshot of this in our hearts as well, to serve as a reminder that we also are called. Whether we're parents, whether we're not, whether we're uncles, aunts, wherever we might fall at in that spectrum. But my prayer is that we would be reminded that we have a responsibility to add on and build on to the scaffolding of people's lives around us. When you came in today, there was a card that was given to you. It's called a scaffolding commitment. And we wanted to give this to you as a way to help you think about this responsibility. And on this card, it says these words. In fact, there's a scripture that we looked at today, Proverbs 13:22, that says, a good man leaves an inheritance of moral stability and goodness to his children's children. And then underneath that, this is the part we want to ask you to fill out. You can fill it out now or when you get home, but we want to ask you to do this, to fill out as a blank. What is your role as a friend, as a father, as a mother, as a cousin, as an aunt, as an uncle? I will build the next level of scaffolding in my blank's life. My child, my daughter, my son, whoever that might be. So would you take this card? Would you let this serve as a reminder to you that God has empowered you to build scaffolding. Well, you guys, thank you so much for being here today. We're glad, and thank you for being a part of this dedication. This was such a special day for these families, and I know for all of us as well. We hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week, and we will see you next weekend as it's our last weekend in this series called Smudged. So we hope you'll be here. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend.